going to be pretty informal, like I think it our other studies have been. We're going to use the letter of Philemon, which is probably the shortest of the books in the New Testament, if I can even find it here. But it's also one of the interesting letters in the New Testament, partially because it's really the only private letter of Paul that was kept for the inclusion in the Bible. There were no doubt a lot of private letters that he wrote to various friends, both for his own enjoyment and also for the conveying the Christian gospel to them. And this is one thing that, another thing about the letter of Philemon, I think that it's, that we can bring out for our own edification, is this fact that a letter is a marvelous way to convey our feelings in this day and age, even though we have the telephone and the rates seem to, at least at certain times of the days and nights and certain times of the week, are very reasonable. But there's still nothing like getting a letter for conveying some of the real meaning that we feel towards one another. And I think especially for us who have spent any amount of time at the village, especially during the winter time, we feel this. When that mail comes in, like during the winter on the snowmobile, we only get it two, maybe three times a week. And there's just nothing else that can happen during that time when the mailbag is open. That takes number one priority. You really feel how much a letter means, even sometimes just a magazine or an article of advertisement can still be a delightful thing if you don't get a personal letter. I think college students probably feel the same thing, or a person in the hospital, anybody who is sort of remote from the mainstream of previous acquaintances really appreciates a letter. And I think it's one thing that we can take note of and try to really do more of, that what a witness and what a contact that we can have through the simple form of a letter. So Philemon is one of these private letters which Paul wrote, and the only one that has been preserved that we can sort of get a glimpse of what Paul might have been sort of in a private sense. Now, there are several interpretations of the book of Philemon, and which one of these is correct and which one of these really indicates the meaning that Paul had is not too significant, although they're interesting to speculate. The first is perhaps the most straightforward approach to the book, and I think the one we hear the most frequently, and that is the fact that Paul, of course, at this time was a prisoner in Rome. No doubt was in a type of situation where he was house prisoner rather than in a cell or a dungeon. He did have a certain amount of freedom during this entire time. Maybe not to go outside of the house or the complex, but at least within the interior, he had sort of a normal life. And this, of course, was after much of his ministry, that he had gotten acquainted with many of the new churches that he had started. And so he had friends throughout this whole area that he did keep in correspondence with even while he was in prison, and kept some of his ministry going then. He also, no doubt, got letters back and inputs from some of these congregations that might have been experiencing trouble within their own ranks, or trouble spiritually within their own lives, and that he used this form of letter and communications to, again, try to bring some of his insights and some of his power through the gospel to them, and again, through the means of the letter, make up for this lack of personal contact that he couldn't do while he was in prison. So he was in prison. And while he was in prison, a former acquaintance of his, Onesimus, came to Rome. Now, Onesimus was a runaway slave of the house of Philemon. Philemon was the master, the owner of the slave, Onesimus. Why he ran away is not known. The conditions under which he ran away, we don't know either. But it's highly likely that he did apparently do some injustice, perhaps maybe robbed money from Philemon, because there's reference in the book that we'll see a little bit later where Paul mentions that he will be glad to pay back or add to his personal account anything that Philemon did against, or anything that Onesimus did against Philemon. But anyway, Onesimus found Paul, which is a marvel in itself. Perhaps after a period of time of wandering in Rome, that he sought out Paul, maybe knowing from his acquaintance with his master Philemon that he was in prison, that Paul was located in Rome, and so after a period of time there, sought out Paul, and then actually became a fellow worker with Paul. He was more or less Paul's personal servant while Paul was in prison, and probably was Paul's leg man, doing a lot of the running around within Rome, maybe making a lot of contacts for the gospel while in Rome, maybe even delivering letters to certain parts of the area, to other churches, and really becoming an intimate type fellow worker with Paul. And so here we have sort of the stage setting for the background of the letter of Philemon. It's also likely that while Onesimus was in the household of Philemon, that perhaps he was not a Christian. There was a very definite class distinction between slave and master, and it's one of the questions that we might have of the letter of Philemon, why Paul did not take it as an opportunity to condemn slavery. And we can discuss this a little bit later. But chances are Onesimus, the slave, became a Christian while he was a fellow worker with Paul in prison in Rome. And I think it's sort of interesting to even speculate and to see what a close relationship they probably did have while in prison, and probably even baptized, maybe even in the washroom, right in the prison cell or in the house where he was kept captive. And so we have this really brother relationship that has developed between Onesimus and Paul. But for some reason, and how long Onesimus and Paul worked together is not known, but for some reason, Paul all of a sudden decides that this relationship cannot continue as it is, that it's wrong for him to have Onesimus in his household or in his charge when he knows full well that the Onesimus still officially a slave of Philemon, and Philemon still actually owning Onesimus. Whether it was somebody that perhaps came from the area where Philemon lived that may have recognized Onesimus and sort of spilled the beans, or maybe reminded Paul that this wasn't, that Onesimus didn't belong to Paul but belonged to Philemon. Maybe this occurred, maybe just it occurred to Paul all of a sudden that it wasn't a right relationship and that he should send Onesimus back to Philemon. And so this is the context then in which the letter was written. He's writing a letter to Philemon, as the book or the letter bears its name, the letter of Paul to Philemon, asking the master Philemon to take the slave Onesimus back into his household. And this is rather a startling thing in itself, because in that day and age, a slave was definitely a lower class of the society. They were meant to serve the upper class. And master had full right, life and death, over a slave. And probably some of you have heard some of these accounts of, even for just the smallest error, that a slave would be tortured to death, would be hung or crucified, or just for breaking maybe a silver glass or a crystal glass would be thrown into the pit with, and eaten alive. Things like this that are just incomprehensible, really. But did occur, and this was the relationship that the master and the slave did have. The slave was an indispensable type of tool that the master owned, and there was no real human bonds that existed between the master and the slave. And it was almost automatic death if a runaway slave was found and returned to the master. There are several reasons for this, one being that the slaves in the Roman Empire were a very strong, if not a majority, at least a very strong minority. It's estimated that in the sort of the heyday of the Roman Empire, there were as many as 60 million slaves that were serving people within the empire. And you can imagine what would have happened if they had a union like we know now, or if it was possible for these slaves to get together under some kind of an organization and rebel, what chaos and probably what bloodshed would have taken place. They would have really gotten even for some of the past mistreatings of the slaves. Something in a sense of what I suppose we're seeing now, that we're demands are being made upon us, in a sense, who have in the past been somewhat responsible for slavery, even in this country. So, again, it was rather hard to imagine that, and rather daring for Paul to even ask Onesimus to go back to his master, knowing full well what could happen to Onesimus. It was Philemon's perfect right to punish him to any extent. But again, we'll read through this letter in a minute, and we'll see how Paul sort of uses his relationship with Philemon as just a little bit of a pressure method to make sure that that Philemon did not harm Onesimus in any way, but welcomed him back into his household, not as a slave, but as a brother. As I mentioned before, for some commentaries and some people have used this letter as a criticism of Paul, indicating that he should have used this opportunity as the time to bring out and condemn the whole gamut of slavery. And this would have been a great thing for us in our day and age, also to refer to this and say that, you know, here's a definite mention in the Bible condemning slavery. Well, this didn't happen. Why this didn't happen, we don't know. And I don't think we can condemn Paul for not condemning slavery either. I don't think that it's right to say that he would be scared to do it for fear of, you know, what might happen to the Christians if the Christians were to take the side of the slaves. I don't think that it's right to say that either. But I think that even in the last 20, 30 years, we've experienced things within this country where, in a sense, we haven't agreed with, but because we're part of the society, we have allowed it to happen. And maybe in 100, 200, 300 years from now, somebody will look back into the Christian church of the day and say, you know, why didn't they condemn this action of society? And it's just part of the life that we live, that we live too close to it and often don't see some of these real problems that do exist, and we just don't do anything about them. And I think this possibly is the way it was in that day, that slavery was so much a part of that society that rather than condemning the institution of slavery, what Paul was trying to get at here was, again, that there is no difference in the kingdom of God between master and slave, between Greek and Jew, between man and woman, that all are one under Christ, and that no matter if I'm a slave and you're the master, that this relationship should still be one directed by our relationship with Christ, and then it wouldn't make any difference, in a sense, whether we do have slaves, because they would be fellow brothers in the kingdom. And I think maybe this is sort of the attitude that Paul was mm-hmm. taking. So again, if we can't use the book as condemning slavery, it just doesn't fit in here, although slavery does come in. There's several other accounts as to the writing of Philemon. One indicates that maybe Philemon lived in Laodicea, and that he was writing this book, really, or writing this letter, not so much personally to Philemon as to a number of churches. And he was using this method again as to assure Onesimus his safety in going back to Philemon. He was being sort of tricky about it, and like we might do. In fact, we often do it. You know, rather than writing to an individual, we might, let's say, to a child of a parent, we'll write to the parents and get to the child through the parents. Well, Paul may have been doing the same thing this way. He may have been actually writing the letter personally to Philemon, but maybe he sent it to a couple of the churches in the area rather than directly to Philemon, so that the entire churches got involved here, and that in a sense it would have been almost impossible for Philemon to take any personal action against Onesimus when he did come back. I mean, just group compassion would have been too overwhelming, and Philemon, it would have been impossible for him under those situations to harm Onesimus. Now, if this took place, I don't know. Maybe he did write it to directly to Philemon. But he does, again, within the book, if we assume that he did write it directly to Philemon, use his relationship with Philemon to more or less, again, assure the safety of Onesimus. He says that Philemon really owes his life to Paul also, because Paul was the one that converted Philemon. And so he's saying, now, if you owe me, I mean, if you owe me your life, well, then I'm asking you to take Onesimus back, and as a favor for what I have done for you. We'll read through this, and then maybe there will be some other questions or comments concerning the book. But now, with this little background, it might be more meaningful, some of the things that have come up. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, beloved fellow worker, and Nepheia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and all his saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Even now, it's sort of typical of a letter that we might write, and we're asking for something, and what do we usually do? We usually don't start out the first sentence and say that, you know, I want this or I want you to do that. We usually sort of butter them up a little bit, make sure that they know that, you know, our friendship is there, and this is what Paul really has done too. He started out and thank Philemon for his faith and for the love and the joy that Paul has derived because of Philemon's attitude towards the church in that area. And then here comes the request. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an ambassador, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. See, here again he was trying to make certain to put Philemon in the right state of mind, and again we have to keep in mind the chances are Onesimus carried this letter to Philemon personally. He didn't send it in the parcel post or in the mail ahead of time, so that Philemon had this letter when Onesimus arrived, but Onesimus came back carrying this letter, no doubt. And so again, it was sort of a risky thing to even think that maybe Philemon wouldn't even look at the letter before he punished Onesimus. And he was using a little play on words. Onesimus means useful. The literal translation of the word Onesimus means useful. And he was a little play on words here. He says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. And he also talks about this intimate relationship which is developed between Paul and Onesimus in prison, and actually calls Onesimus his child and himself as the father, speaking probably in this relationship of the faith where Onesimus did become a Christian through the influence of Paul. And Paul goes on, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be a compulsion, but on your own free will. Here again, it indicates the relationship that Paul did have with Onesimus and the fact that what a close relationship it was and what difficulty Paul probably had in sending Onesimus back. it's very possible that Paul could have just sent a letter back to Philemon and say, isn't it possible that I could keep Onesimus even though he belongs to you? But as Paul pointed out, he preferred not to do this, and no doubt because of the relation that Paul had with Philemon, that Philemon would have been glad to have Onesimus stay with Paul, but he didn't want this to happen. He wanted a new relationship to exist between Philemon and his slaves. And this, again, is where I think that this book has more to do with the whole issue of slavery and fellow workers than what it might indicate, that under God a new relationship exists. Perhaps this is why he was parted for you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Again, this idea that Paul was asking or was requesting Philemon to take him back, but he was also offering to pay Philemon anything that Paul might have owed him, that Onesimus might have owed Philemon as a result of stealing money from him before he ran away or whatever the situation might have been. And again, bringing this fact out, that the reason that he was sending Onesimus back was that there might be a new relationship between master and slave, that he might welcome him back not only as a slave, but even more so as a brother in Christ. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will even do more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be granted to you. It was just a wish of Paul, of course, that someday he would be released from prison, that he would be able to travel to these various churches that he started to not only impart some of his refreshment that he would bring to them, but from Paul's sake, that he would derive some refreshment as he met with all of these fellow believers. And then the final two paragraphs, the final two verses, are just, again, a greeting from various people, various acquaintances that they had in common. And then in verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, is the ending of the letter. So it's, again, it's a personal letter of Paul that was written for the purpose of sending Onesimus, the runaway slave, back to Philemon. It, I think, indicates some of the real heart that and the love that Paul had for his fellow men, for all fellow men, and some of his thinkings as to how we must act towards one another, even in terms of the slave and the master, and the confidence that he did have in his fellow Christian brother that he would accept this slave, Onesimus, back into his household. That sort of takes through the, at least this interpretation of the letter of Paul to Philemon. Do any of you have some comments to bring out on this, or questions?
I heard that another interpretation of the summary sort of relating to our own lives, you know, put ourselves in the place of
Onesimus,
right? And you say, Philemon is our master, you know, God, and Paul stepping into Jesus Christ and pleading for us, you know, help us brothers and fathers.
Yeah, I'm sure you can make a lot of analogies mm-hmm. out of any of the biblical accounts. There's another thought on the whole book of Philemon, where possibly Onesimus even became one of the bishops in one of the sections of the church. There is some reference to Onesimus, which would be just an interesting sidelight, you know, and would add a little romantic flavor to the whole story. But I don't think that there's any great proof that this took place. But it would be sort of exciting to think that this happened, and of course it could very well happen that Onesimus, the runaway slave, then becomes bishop of a section of the church. It's sort of like we still feel in America that the humble and the poor man has a right to become president just as well as the rich and the well-educated person. If that really is true, I don't know, but it's like we like to think anyway. Yeah, where the slave was used to being punished severely, especially for something as serious as running away, and then I'm sure this is the case
where they probably punished them so severely to make the other slaves sit up and take notice of what's going to happen to them if they ever try anything.
Yeah. Well, this is
they bow to them whenever they had a little slight command.
Well, because of the number of slaves, and even in one household, I suppose there were, the average household, there could have been 5, 10 slaves. And just in one household, if they would have wanted to rebel. But again, those owning slaves, I suppose, had sort of an unorganized union amongst themselves that they would even be willing to punish another man's slave. You know, just, again, as using it as an example and as a lesson so that they didn't rebel. And it was this idea of force holding down possible rebellion. But I think this is true, that it probably did cause a real stir. And for those who are disappointed in Paul for not mentioning slavery or condemning slavery, I think they fail to realize what effect it might have had amongst the Christians that owned slaves. Now, if it had effect on anyone else, I don't know, but I can sure imagine that there probably would have been a real desire for a slave to have a master that was a Christian, just from a human standpoint, that probably there was much different relationship amongst the Christian households.
Our churches today are fighting political issues so much. I think that perhaps this is a good example Paul set for us to kind of stay out of politics.
Well, I don't know. I think that we can overdo anything. And if I would say out of the pulpits, if the pulpit now is being used as strictly a way of influencing congregations politically, I think this is wrong. But the government is also an institution of that God has allowed or even created, and that Christian has a real obligation to become involved in politics.
He dealt with the heart there, and I think that's the church's business.
Yeah, well, this is true. But if all Christians stay out of politics...
Oh, I don't mean that. I mean using the church for it.
Yeah, well,
using this as a means, you see. Yeah. If he'd used this as a means of striking out politically, and of course, I think that Christians certainly should be in politics. I agree with that wholeheartedly, and I would back that up. But as for using it as a means, the church as a means of striking out politically, I think that's a good example right here. Because Paul certainly dealt with the heart there, forgiveness, and that was a big thing for him to forgive.
Yeah, that's right. I think even in a lot of the issues that we deal with socially today, that it seems like we're sometimes taking the wrong approach, that we're dealing with the symptoms rather than the illness. Of course, it's a lot easier to deal with the symptoms, even in terms of the revolts on campuses and the problem of integration. All of these are just symptoms of something much bigger than that. And I mean, if the Christian gospel was actually being proclaimed and listened and accepted, of course it's sort of an ivory tower approach, but then these problems really wouldn't exist. And this is why I think that it's real dangerous for the church to use its pulpits as a means for proclamation of the social gospel. Not that, I mean, this has to be dealt with too. But the proclamation of the social gospel isn't going to change lives. But the proclamation of the gospel of Christ is going to change lives. And
I never thought of it before as this being a good example that Paul set there. And you spoke as if some might criticize Paul for not doing that. And that brings out a new thought that he was wise enough not to do it.
Well, this is one interpretation that he probably did think through this and may have decided against sort of starting a revolt because of what would have occurred. Maybe he had a foresight here or an insight here that we don't realize either. The fact remains that he didn't suggest a revolt of the slaves. He suggested that a new relationship be started between master and slave. And again, he didn't condemn the institution of slavery, but he appealed for a new relationship to exist through Christ between the master and the slave, keeping the institution but changing the attitude.
Mm-hmm.